So Aaron Sabio right here, the man, this guy is going to be our guest speaker today. I'm so excited to have Aaron here. I've gotten to know him a bit over the last few years, and he's just kind of man around campus. And okay, he's a legend. That's what he wanted me to say. No, this guy truly is. Okay. Stop it some more. Keep it coming. This guy really is a legend. He's been a part of the Bible College. He's been a student going all the way back to 2008, and he's finally graduated the two-year program last year. So give it up for Aaron. This guy is just awesome. Finally made it through. And yeah. No, so Aaron has been a part of this. His whole family's got four other brothers, right? So all these guys have been a part of the Bible College doing different things. And Aaron is still serving down there in a lot of ways. He's one of the teachers there. So as you heard, he's teaching 1st, 2nd Chronicles. He's done other books that he's been teaching through. And you are running some neat programs, On the Edge Camp, all through the summer with students, young people. If you got some young kids that you want to, youth that you want to send down for a great camp, I had a chance to speak there last summer, and these guys are doing a great job with that. And lots of other things. And so Aaron's been a big part of life there at Calvary Chapel Bible College. And all the team have either been, the people that are here have either been former students or they're serving in some way around the campus and at the church that meets there. And so we're really delighted to have Aaron come and share. He is single. So ladies, and I don't mean that, you know, don't be distracted. You can come afterwards, you know, with your Bible questions, right? But we know what you're really doing. So anyways, Aaron, give it up for Aaron. Let's welcome Aaron today, okay?
Wow, thank you so much. You know, it's crazy. He basically read my Christian Mingo profile. I'm kidding. I should make one. I'm getting up there in age. It's okay. As the Lord leads. Well, anyways, thank you so much for having me and the team here this weekend. We feel so at home. And that's only by the Spirit of the Lord. And thank you for our host families for hosting us and for feeding us and giving us extra blankets because Canada is freezing. I apologize. We didn't bring the sunshine, but we're adjusting to the cold weather right now. And it's okay. As long as you layer up, you're all right. This morning, I'm reminded of a passage that we will be studying today that the Lord used in my life, specifically in my ministry, with On the Edge. It's a youth discipleship program. And a couple of summers ago, we were experiencing a lot of heavy, heavy warfare. And it wasn't just like the anxiety and the depression, although that is heavy warfare. We were seeing Satan work overtime. And we experienced a lot of demonic oppression and possession in some of our students. And I was caught off guard. And I was asking the Lord as a young leader, Lord, I've never done this before. I read it. I see legion in the Bible. I see you casting out spirits in your name. But, you know, how do I do this? And I was asking the Lord, and I was seeking the Lord for wisdom. And he brought me to this passage in Psalm 27. And it has been such an anthem and a comfort to me as it speaks about the Lord. And in the midst of the warfare, I learned the Lord taught me that it's all about him. And where the enemy tries to make it all about about himself or the situation, it's always going to be about the Lord. And as we redirect our focus to the Lord, all of the warfare, all of the problems get put into proper perspective, and you get to see the faithfulness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so today I'm really blessed to lead you in this short Bible study in Psalm 27. So would you turn with me to Psalm 27? We are going to read this psalm, and then we're going to pray together. And then we will study this psalm together. And I pray that the Lord would speak directly to your hearts and encourage you as he has encouraged me with this passage. So let's read Psalm 27. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. I know that there's people handing out Bibles. So you just raise your hand and they'll get you a Bible. Or you can go on your phone and click to it. All right, Psalm 27. A psalm of David, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes. I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, understanding that you are the Lord. And you have graciously given us your word so that we can live life for you. Thank you for this holy word, your love letter to us that reminds us of who you are and redirects our focus once again to you. Thank you for being so intentional with us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to be intentional about seeking you and be refreshed as we wait upon you. So Lord, as we open up your word and read it, I pray that it would read us and that your word would go past our defenses into the places where you see you want to sanctify and change for your glory. We make ourselves available to you, Lord, and we ask that you would silence the distractions in our hearts and in our minds right now, that as we gaze upon you, you would refresh us and establish us for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray and say, amen. Amen. So this is a Psalm of David. And we're familiar with David. He is a fierce fighter, but he's also the passionate psalmist of Israel. We know that God called him a man after my very own heart. And so David, he was the bee's knees. You know, for God to give him that title, a man after my own heart, that means a lot. David was a man familiar with great victory in battle. We are reminded of David and Goliath, but he was also familiar with moral failure. We think of David and Bathsheba and his murderous plot to kill Uriah, one of his mighty men. And we think of the account in 1 Chronicles where he sins against the Lord by numbering the people of Israel, and 70,000 people were slain that day by the angel of the Lord. So David was familiar with the highs and lows of life. And we don't know exactly when David was writing this psalm, but it's from a position of reflection. He's seen his confidence in the Lord. He's seen that the Lord is his light, his strength, and his salvation. And as we read these things, and as the Holy Spirit has recorded these things for us, I'm reminded in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Pastor Paul says, for the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And so everything that was written before Romans, all the law, all the Psalms, the Proverbs, they were written that we might have hope. And I appreciate that the Lord cares about where our hope lies. I appreciate that the Lord wants our hope to be in him, because I don't know about you, but for me, I agree with that song, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave that God I love. And I've learned that hope is a very slippery and sticky thing. One moment I could be setting my hope upon the Lord, and then all of a sudden it slips away and latches onto something else. So it's a slippery and sticky thing at the same time. And I appreciate that the Lord says, hey, as you read my word, as you seek my face, your hope can be once again realigned where it's supposed to be in me. And from that place, you can walk in my faithfulness and you can see my hand in the land of the living moving in your life. And so this is a psalm of remembrance. It's a sigh. It's a psalm that breathes rest, comfort, and confidence. I love this quote. I've heard it said that for every sigh, there is a psalm. You know, for the sigh of heaviness and frustration, there's psalms like, why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, hope in God. For the sighs of expectation and joy, like there's psalms like 150, like praise the Lord, shout for joy, all you lands. And so for every sigh, there is a psalm. And I love reading the psalms because they're real, they're raw. And David, being a songwriter, is able to articulate things that my heart has trouble articulating. And I see myself in these psalms. And this psalm in Psalm 27 breathes a sigh of rest, comfort, and confidence. And notice that this is only a psalm that breathes that rest, comfort, and confidence only because it focuses on the character and the name of the Lord. And just as this psalm describes and gives us a sigh of rest, comfort, and confidence, so too should that describe our Christian life. You know, because we are the beloved of the Lord, because God has made a way for us to be in communion with Him, we can receive that rest, comfort, and confidence in the peace of God that surpasses understanding when we take time to redirect our focus on the person and the character of the Lord. Pastor Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, before we get into the psalm. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's what I love about corporate worship, the church, the Abide Conference. It gives us another opportunity to realign our hearts with the Lord so that we can receive all the privileges that God has for His beloved children. And if we're not walking and resting in His peace, comfort, and confidence, we're settling beneath our privileges as believers. And I want to encourage you guys, the Lord has given us so much. Let us take hold of that by faith and walk it out. Let's move on and let's look at the psalm. In the context, we see that the name of the Lord is used 13 times in 14 verses. And this is a Bible study rule, but the law of repetition says that if something is being repeated more than once, it derives value and importance. And so the name of the Lord used 13 times in 14 verses tells us that this is all about the Lord. This is all about the Lord. And the Lord to David is going to be three things. The Lord is David's light, his salvation, and his strength. The Lord is David's light, salvation, and strength. As we look into the psalm, I broke it down into four different parts, and we're going to camp out in the first part for a long time, and then we're going to blaze through the rest of the chapter, so don't lose heart if I'm still on verse 1. But the breakdown of the psalm goes like this. Psalm 27, 1 through 3, David's decision and declaration. Psalm 27, 4 to 6 is David's desire. Psalm 27, 7 through 10 is David's dialogue. Psalm 27, 11 to 14 is David's dependence. So I'll leave that slide up so you can write that down as we move on. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and we're going to look and stay here in the first couple of verses because there's so much importance and so much value that we can derive from and apply to our lives. So Psalm 27, 1 through 3 again, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." I want to camp out on the name of the Lord real quick. It says, the Lord. And notice in your Bible, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. This is purposeful because this is not a title of God, but rather His name. This is the most sacred and holy name we see God gives us in the scriptures. The title Lord, that's the Hebrew word Adonai. Everyone say Adonai. That is the position. That's the title. But the name of the Lord, we don't really know how it's pronounced. There's no vowels in the Hebrew language recorded. It could be Jehovah, Yahweh, Yeshua. We don't really know. But what is characterized as the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is from Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals for His first time His most holy name to His servant Moses. And this is important. This whole psalm has 13 times the name of the Lord in 14 verses. And I want to focus on the name of the Lord and exhort you in understanding a little bit more about Him. Names imply intimacy. And the Lord wanted to be intimate with Moses. And just as He wants to be intimate with Moses, we see the cross and the message of the gospel. He wants to be intimate with us. He reveals to us His most holy name. You can write down this reference, Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is God giving Moses His most holy name. So Moses has already been banished from Egypt. He's running away. He's a shepherd now for 40 years for his father-in-law in the desert. Can you think of a greater job than that? He was the prince of Egypt. We all saw the movie. I love that. He was the prince of Egypt for 40 years. He's now in the wilderness for 40 years as a shepherd under his father-in-law. That can be a bit discouraging, right? Understanding the context of where he was coming from. But I love that the Lord sees him and the Lord still had a plan in that. And so as he's shepherding one day, God speaks to him through this burning bush, and the bush catches on fire. He turns aside to see this thing, and God speaks to him. And he says, Moses, Moses. And he says, Moses comes up to this bush, and it's speaking. You know, don't come near to this place. It's holy, so take off your sandals. So he takes off his sandals, and God continues to speak to Moses out of this burning bush. He says, surely I've seen the oppression of my people in Israel, and I want to use you to deliver them. I want to use you to be the person who leads them out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses has a conversation, but ultimately comes to a place where, okay, if I go to this place back in Egypt and the people ask me who is sending me, I need to know a name. So God opens himself up and he says this. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So when we see capital L-O-R-D, this is in reference to the most holy name of God, I am who I am. Some translations say the all-becoming one, or I am whatever my people need me to be. This is the name of the Lord. It makes sense when the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's almost like he's missing something, like he is what? Well, the answer is he is whatever his people need him to be. And I love that Jesus knows that. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. So if we're wondering the direction to heaven, he is the way. If we're wondering what the truth is, he is the truth. If we're wondering what real life is, he is the life. When we're thirsty, when we're dry, when our soul is depleted, he is the living water. If his people need sustenance and portion and power, he is the bread of life. And so Jesus is the manifestation of the I am. And that's why everyone wanted to stone him. He's like, he's claiming to be the most holy name of God. So when we see this name in the Old Testament, capital L-O-R-D, it's in reference to the most holy and sacred name of God, the all-becoming one, the I am whoever my people need me to be. And notice that he is David's light, salvation, and strength in verses 1 through 3. And we know that the Lord doesn't change. It's not in his character to change. He's unchanging. But the Lord is able to cater to whatever his people need him to be, corporately and individually. I know working with youth students, there's no formula to discipline. Sometimes they respond well to a gentle word, or sometimes they need an extra, you know what I mean, little rebuke. And, you know, one thing works in one situation doesn't mean it's always going to work that way. And it's the same thing with the Lord. He knows what we need, and he's able to cater himself to us. The Lord knows when we need a spanking, a holy spanking, right? But he also knows when we just need that gentle, still, small voice of correction. And that's what I love about the Lord. He's so intentional. And this all-becoming one is David's light, his salvation, and his strength. Look at the word my. David says the Lord is my light and my salvation. My implies one-on-one. It implies personal responsibility. It implies personal ownness of this. And notice the Lord is his light and his salvation. Not was or is going to be in the future, but is right now. And I love that because I don't know about you, but I need a today God, right? I need him to be my light and my salvation and my strength today. Notice that David says the Lord is my light. This word light is the same word used in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 when God commanded the light to come forth. This light is life-giving, life-sustaining, and it's an exposing light. And so God commanded the light to expose and separate the darkness, and so too does the light of the world, our Jesus. When we come to him, he exposes us. We see ourselves for who we really are. And God doesn't do this to shame us. He does this to grace us and point out the things that don't please him so that we can confess and repent of those things to be fully pleasing to him. Because I'm reminded that God doesn't exist for our pleasure. We exist for his good pleasure. And so the Lord, as we draw near to him, he exposes these different things. And he doesn't just expose, but he sustains as well, because this light is life-giving, life-sustaining. And so the Lord is his light. Are you looking for direction? Look into the light. He will make the way straight for you today. Notice that the Lord is his light and his salvation. This word salvation can be translated as deliverance, safety, and rescue. And David was familiar with the Lord being his salvation, right? Because he was a man familiar with battle. Over and over and over again, he saw the faithfulness of the Lord in battle. And so he understood that whatever time he was writing this, that the Lord was his light and his salvation. And because he was his light and his salvation, he says, whom shall I fear? Do I really have anything to be afraid of? And I ask you today, beloved of the Lord, do you have any fear? If you have fear, I would encourage you to look at the light and look at that salvation. Because when we really look at him, everything gets put into proper perspective. Amen? When we focus on the storm, when we focus on the wind and the waves, we would be like Peter who was walking on the water. We're going to fall. But praise the Lord that Jesus was there to pick Peter up, and he's here to pick us up today and redirect our focus this morning again. The Lord is his light and his salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, there's a lot of things to fear. I don't know who said it, but there's a quote that says, you know, the regret of the past and the fear of the future are the twin enemies of the soul. I agree with that. The regret of the past and the fear of the future are the twin enemies of the soul. But when we look at the Lord, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, do we really have anything to fear? He knows everything. The one who spoke everything to existence, he's the one who dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. Do we really have to freak out? No. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. The Lord is his light, his salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This word strength is safety, protection, refuge, stronghold. I love that the Lord wasn't a backup plan for David. He wasn't the last resort stronghold. He wasn't the last resort refuge. He was his safety today. He says, the Lord is the strength of my life right now. And for us today, a point of reflection, where are we deriving our strength from? Where are we going to run in refuge? Where are we running to refuge? Are we running to different things? Last night at Abide, I taught on John chapter 15, verse 1. And Jesus says he is the true vine, which means by implication there are false vines that we are tempted to abide in. And that's just the reality of this world. That there are so many things that want our attention. There's so many things that we are tempted to camp out and say, yeah, this is going to be my safety. This is going to be my stronghold. This is going to be my refuge. But if you really stay in that place, you'll understand that that only leads to bitterness, confusion, and destruction. But if you continue to abide in the Lord, he promised to bring life and fruit and joy. And so just by way of a reflection and application, ask the Lord, Lord, are there places that I'm abiding in that I shouldn't be? Are there false vines in my life? Are there things that I've been investing in that are not of you? And ask like the psalmist, Lord, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And because the Lord is our light, he is so faithful to do that. And again, don't be discouraged when you draw near to him and you see yourself for who you really are. That's the natural implication of drawing near to the Lord. And again, he doesn't do this to shame us. He does it because he graces us so that we can confess and repent and be in right relationship with him. By way of application, again, allow the Lord to be your light and your salvation by humbling yourself by his grace and continually lay down your life under the authority of his lordship. Let's move on to verse 2. When the wicked came against me, this is David looking at God's faithfulness in the past. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. This is David looking to the future. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. David was confident in the future battles because he saw the Lord's faithfulness in the past. And I think Spurgeon said that God's past faithfulness demands our present obedience. Right, that everything that God has done for us, not only on the cross and not only on what in our daily lives, but everything he's going to do should drive us to present obedience today. And even though there was an army going to encamp against David, he was going to be confident. Why? Because in the first place, the Lord was his light, his salvation, and his strength. Do you guys know that you have a real enemy? He's the adversary of the brethren. He's the hater of our souls, the devil. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says that he roams around the world like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He really echoes this description in verse 2. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And I love that. That even though this roaring lion, Satan, is out to get us, he's going to fall. Because why? He's already fallen. And he can't bite us. All he can do is bark. And his roar is more scarier than his actual bite because he's already defeated. And so we don't have to be afraid. We can be confident too as we look at God's faithfulness. I love this other quote by Spurgeon. He says, "He who has been faithful in 8 things, will he not be faithful in the 9th that is yet to come? He who has been faithful in 8 things, will he not be faithful in the 9th that is yet to come?" David was able to see God's past faithfulness. David was able to be confident in the future battles because God remains faithful. And for us today, God remains faithful. With whatever you're going through, God remains faithful. He was faithful to die. He is faithful to resurrect. He's faithful to be with us today, this morning. Let's look at Psalm 27, verse 4 to 6, as we look at David's desire. Because God was his light, his salvation, his strength, it's only fitting that David's desire was just to be with the Lord. It says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above all my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing," yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. This word desire can be translated as request. This was David's request. And I appreciate how David's request didn't just remain a wanting, a hopeful wishing. It led him to action. He says, "I desire this, and now I'm going to seek it. I desire one thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek." And for us today, this morning, as we want to get closer to the Lord, that's great. But it's not until we choose to be close to the Lord that makes the difference. We can want all we want, but unless we choose to do it and put action to our request, we're just always going to be in a place of wanting. But God has made the way for us to be with us. And so just cling on to him and to be with him. Just come and bear your soul before him in prayer. This was David's request. Just to simply abide. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David just desired to be with the Lord. And again, David had everything. He had power. He had money. He had women. He had an army. He had massive amounts of land and influence. He had everything that a man would love to have in his life, yet it did not satisfy. David still desired more. He desired the fulfillment and satisfaction that only comes from the presence and intimacy of God. This was David's desire. Look at yourself today. What do you desire? Your desires tell you a lot about where you're at with the Lord. If we're desiring other things outside of him, maybe we're not seeing him in right perspective, because when we see him, he is everything that we need. He is everything that we need. And look at David. He says, "I'm going to desire these things." Why? Because in the time of my trouble, he's going to hide me in his pavilion. God's going to continue to be faithful. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. And not only hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock, a place of safety and deliverance. And look, verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing," yes, "I will sing praises to the Lord." So David's desire to be with him was derived from God's faithfulness. And God has been so faithful in our lives. And our response should just to be with him. Not to be about other things, but to be like Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, when he was lost. And Mary's like, "Where have you been?" And Jesus goes, "I must be about my Father's business." You know, that should be our desire, just to be about the Father's business, just to be in close proximity to him, being faithful with him and abiding in the vine. And even though we abide, even though we hide, there's still the battle around us. And sometimes the battle can discourage us. When I serve in ministry, I want everything to be perfect. I want no one to suffer. I want everyone just to get along and have fun. But the battle is all around me, and I see the battle. I see the inner turmoil, and I'm like, what are you doing, God? But just because we're with him, it doesn't mean we're going to be without struggle. Jesus promises that. In this life, you will have troubles. But praise the Lord that he's given us his Holy Spirit, who is our helper, right, to be with us in the trial, in the struggle. I'm reminded of Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. Look at David's response. He says, therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. Because the Lord's going to hide me, because he's going to set me in a place of authority above my enemies, even though the battle is raging, he's going to protect me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. This was David's response. He's going to sing praises to the Lord. And no doubt, David was a great vocalist, probably like our brother Royce over here, you know, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's going to sing to the Lord. But maybe you're like, I'm not a good singer. You know, I'm consistently flat or sharp, and I just can't carry a tune. It sounds like I'm trapped in a bear trap, and I'm just like, you know, that could be you. That's okay. Because God desires way more than just your singing voice. He desires you. Pastor Paul gives us the reasonable act of service in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So what is our appropriate response to God's faithfulness? What's our response to him being our light, our strength, and our salvation? That we offer ourselves up to him. Well, he's bought our lives anyways. It says that we're purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So if we're purchased, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him. And since we belong to him, okay, I'm just going to offer myself to the Lord. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Because God loves the good, the bad, and the ugly. He looks at you and me and says, even though you were enemies of the cross of Christ, I love you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's not afraid of your mess. He's not afraid of your junk. He loves you through that. And I'm reminded that even on my worst day as a sinner, God is still madly in love with me and wants me. Not the facade I put up and not the Christian person I put up so that everyone will like me and I can come to church. No, God loves the real me. Me? I'm a prideful person. I lie, I scheme, I'm trying to figure out to manipulate things so that I can receive what I want. God wants me? Yes. He wants you. And he wants us to come to the altar as a living sacrifice to be altered. That's what my Pastor Rod says back home. Come to the altar to be altered. God loves you just the way you are, but loves you enough not to leave you the way you are. Because left to the way you are, you're going to cause so much hurt and destruction. So God wants to sanctify that. He wants to prune that. And we come to the altar to be altered and be a living sacrifice. Does it hurt? Yes. Does it cost? Yes. But is that the curriculum for following the Lord? Yes. He who follows after me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. So being on the altar should be commonplace for disciples. Christians today, have you come to the altar to be altered? Or are you, once on the altar, that's good on Sunday, I'm going to get off it, it's uncomfortable. You can do that. God's freedom allows you to do that, but you're not going to see God move radically in your life. You're going to be the C+ Christian when God wants you to be A+ infinity, you know? Don't settle for anything less, because when you trade in your plans and come to the altar to be altered, you receive better plans. And when you lay down your small life, you receive his life that is full of joy and satisfaction in the land of the living. So don't run away from the altar. It is a scary thing. The enemy wants to keep you away from the altar. But our reasonable response to everything that God is and what he's done is that we present ourselves to him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Because you are those things, Lord, Here I am. Let's move on to Psalm chapter 27, verse 7 and 10. This is David's dialogue. Psalm 27, 7 to 10, David's dialogue. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. So David's going to sing to the Lord, but also he's going to have a dialogue with the Lord. He's going to be with the Lord. This is the Lord's invitation. When you said, seek my face, David's response is, your face, Lord, I will seek. David says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. David is actually commanding God to look at him and to listen to him. The most holy God, David, really? But isn't that the picture of the good, good Father? That whatever we need, he already knows it, so we just have to barge into the gates of heaven in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I need some help. That's the whole passage in Hebrews chapter 4 with our sympathizing high priest. Because he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin, he is therefore able to minister to us and sympathize with all of our weaknesses. So he says, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive that grace and mercy that you need in your time of need. So I'm just like kicking down the door to the Lord's presence. Lord, I need you. Here I am. And the Lord's not going to be, oh, I don't have time for you. No, he wants that. He desires that. He says, when you seek my face, our heart should say, your face, Lord, I will seek. And that's the message today. The Lord is saying, seek my face and live. Seek me and you will live. What is our response? No, Lord, later. Lord, on Sunday, that's good. Check off the box. No, seek my face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. David says, do not hide your face from me. You guys ever feel like that? That God is far off? That God is hiding? He's playing hide and go seek? David says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. You've been so faithful. Don't leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. And I struggled with this for a little bit. Why would God do that? Why would God hide himself from me? Why would he let us experience season of dryness? Well, I'm reminded that in the silence of God, he's working out something in his sovereign plan that I don't just yet see. There can be two things going on, really. There can be sin in my life, and God is silent. There can be sin in my life. And when there's unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, God is not obligated to bless me with his presence or the feelings of his presence. So maybe there's sin issues going on in my life. But more so on the other side, if I'm just walking in you, abiding in you, my light, my strength, and salvation, why are you silent? Well, God is testing our faith. He's seeing if we walk by faith and not by feelings. Because too often we walk by feelings, right? And so sometimes God in his infinite manifold wisdom says, okay, if I just conceal myself a little bit, is Aaron still going to seek me? And I'm getting frustrated. Lord, where are you? You know? And that tells me a little bit about where I am with the Lord. And so when God is silent, don't be discouraged. One, evaluate. Is there sin in your life? And if there is, confess it and turn away. But if there's no sin, you're abiding, that's cool. Keep on abiding. Keep on seeking. God will not forsake us. You look at the message of the gospel, that God was radically moving heaven and earth so that he can have fellowship with his creation. He sent down, he bankrupted the treasures of heaven, Jesus, his son, so that we can pay the price for you and me. If he's willing to do that, he's willing to meet with us. And even when he seems distant, God's still near. Even when you feel like he's not there, he's still there. We know that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Right? And so even when we don't feel it, we got to stop living by our feelings and live by faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so we exist for his good pleasure. We have to be exercising faith on the daily. And we will never graduate from the school of faith. I want to encourage you with that. I thought, you know, once I become a pastor, I don't got to exercise any more faith. You know, I just made it. You know, I got my certificate of ordination. Like, you know, it's not that way. I have to exercise more faith now as a pastor. And as you continually walk with the Lord, the more faith he will stretch in you and give you so that you can live for him the way he wants you to live. So don't lose heart in the seeking. If you're in a season of dryness, don't give up. Remember that each season has a beginning and the end. Be faithful to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't lie down. Don't be discouraged. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death because there's an end to the valley. There's an end to the dryness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So David's response is, oh, your face, Lord, I will seek. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And even when his mother and father will forsake him, the Lord's not going to do it. The Lord will never forsake us. He says, then the Lord will take care of me. So even in the places where I think I'm taking refuge, even when they leave, I'm not going to be discouraged. Why? Because the Lord will take care of me. And in closing, we're going to look at the last couple of verses, Psalm 27, 11 to 14, David's dependence. It says this, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David knew that as he waited upon the Lord, he would see the Lord be faithful. David knew and was dependent in his waiting on the Lord to strengthen his heart. He's asking the Lord, teach me your way, O Lord. I can't do it by myself. I can't be independent from you. Teach me your way and lead me in a smooth path so I can walk on it. Because of my enemies are all around me. Just so lead me in a smooth path. I can't do it. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, he says. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such shall breathe out violence. And this could be discouraging. When we're walking this life and there's warfare constantly, when the flesh is warring against the spirit, we can get discouraged. Like David, he says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So not only in heaven, yes, we will see the goodness of the Lord in heaven, but today, if we stick with him, we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I often fall into the trap in thinking that God is good to everyone except me. I see God working in people's lives, providing, you know, doing all these cool things, and God loves them, but sometimes I struggle with, does God really love me? And the truth is, yes, he loves you and he loves me. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do not lose heart. I would have been discouraged, David said, unless I had believed, unless he had faith that God would be faithful. And even if you don't see God's faithfulness and goodness right now, I encourage you, always look back at the cross and preach the gospel to yourself. Because the message of his goodness and his faithfulness was displayed 2,000 years ago when he said, it is enough. It is finished. I have made the way for your biggest need, for your eternal life, for your eternal salvation. And you can see the goodness of the Lord on the cross, even when you can't see it right in front of your face. Look back by faith. Have the eyes of faith to see his love for you. Get in the word, because by getting in our word, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we receive that comfort and faith to see the Lord and his goodness. David says to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David derived his strength. He was dependent on the Lord. And I ask you today again, as by point of reflection, where do you find your strength? Where do you find your refuge? David says to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Don't be discouraged in the waiting. And it's not like this impatient waiting. God, it's been 3 minutes. Where you at? Kind of late, you know? But the waiting on the Lord is the intentional spiritual discipline to say, okay, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want to do. It's waiting on the Lord to receive his plans in his way, in his timing. I struggle with that. To wait on the Lord to receive his will in his way and in his timing. But that's how we strengthen ourselves. We wait for the Lord to understand the direction to go, how to do it, and then the time to do it. That's waiting upon the Lord. That's Christianity 101. Not his way and my, not his will in my way and in my timing. Not his way and his timing, but in my way. No, it's his way, his will, his timing. And if we can discipline ourselves in that and be about that, we will be fruitful Christians, and God will bless that. But in closing, by way of application and reflection, you know, where are you finding your strength? Who is the Lord to you? You know, do you believe that he is your light, your salvation, and your strength? If not, get to that place by faith through his grace and say, Lord, you are. You are not yesterday, not it's going to be, but you are today. My light, my salvation, and my strength. You know, where are your desires? We looked at David's desire. His desire was to be with the Lord, and our desires tell us a lot about where we are. If we're desiring out things outside the Lord, or when we're wanting, it's an implication that we're not letting the Lord be the shepherd in that specific area of our life. Because Psalm 23 verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So if I find myself in a place of desiring and wanting, I'm not letting the Lord be the shepherd in that specific area. I got to come back. Lord, you are the shepherd. I'm just the sheep. Okay, you got it. And what can you do today to help strengthen your relationship with the Lord? Do you need to devote some more time in waiting upon the Lord, in reading, in personal devotions or prayer or attending church or getting involved? What can you do today to help strengthen that? The year is before us. It's still January. 2017 may have been a trash year, but that's okay. It's in the past. Today is the gift that God has given us. What can we do today? Let's be wise. Let's walk circumspectly. Let's identify the biggest time waster of 2017, and let's repent of those different things because Jesus says he's coming quickly. And quickly is a relative term to the Lord. It's been 2,000 years, Lord, right? But quickly still means quickly. And I'm reminded by the quote by C.T. Studd, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. So redeem the time for the days are evil. Jesus says he's coming quickly. Therefore, we should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Being like Jesus, I must be about my Father's business. So, beloved of the Lord, let the Lord be your light, your salvation, and your strength. It takes care of your fears and your anxieties. And when you're in that place of worry, wait upon him. Have that conversation, have a dialogue with him, and let him change your desires to match the desires of his heart. Amen? So I'm going to call the worship team to come back up. And as we sing and close out in the one last song, ask the Lord, Lord, search me and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And let's turn. Let's be purposeful in turning our attention unto the Lord. Because when we really look at him, all of the things, all the cares of the earth are put to shame. And we receive his peace that surpasses understanding as the beloved children of the Lord. So Lord, here we are. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you never leave us nor forsake us. We're thankful that you're in the midst of the chaos and the trouble with us. Help us to be dependent on you, Lord. Develop in us Christ's likeness and godly character so that we can be about what you have for us. Lord, we exist for your good pleasure. We remind ourselves of that fact. And so whatever would glorify you the most today, Lord, would those plans be accomplished? And would we come to the altar to be altered to receive those plans? In the name of Jesus, for your glory, we say, amen. If you're able, let's stand and sing this closing song.